All right. So first off today, my hearing aids are sitting, I know where they're at. They're sitting on the side of my desk next to my computer on the charger. So if you have questions, speak up because they're not in my ear. So if y'all will help me out with that, I'd appreciate it. We're talking about faith. Some of the things that we've covered so far is that faith is actionable. It assumes that we need to be doing something. In other words, faith is not just a dead, out there, good feeling emotion. Some things that we've talked about so far that faith does to us or does for us are things that we get through building our faith is, number one, it helps us establish trust. It creates courage. And then we started talking about dispelling fear. And we went through fear. I think we've gone through it thoroughly if we haven't beat it to death. But there is a couple of things that we didn't get to. And the first one I want to start with is letting go of fear. Okay, we've talked about fear. We've talked about what fear assumes. It assumes that God's not there for us or that God won't be there for us or that God can't do this for us, which is all false. That's our fear talking. That's us wanting control.
Or that he doesn't care.
Or that he doesn't care. All of those things are assumptions that fear kind of makes us think. So the question then is, how do we let go of fear? The first thing is to be introspective. This is the same thing that Jesus told the disciples when they were in the boat in Mark 4. Why are you so afraid? What are you scared of? Why are you so afraid? And Jesus asked them, he says, do you still have so little faith or no faith? Why are you so afraid? I thought about this, and like I said, this portion on fear came out of School of Christ, the book. A lot of it did. But I got to thinking about this, and some of the examples that he uses in that book are things that affect me. And then the biggest one is I'm not in control. And as human beings, we think we have to be in control. And that's very hard for us. If I give God control, what's he going to expect out of me? Is it something I want to do? Is it something I'm able to do? What kind of trials am I willing to put myself through or accept? I'm going to go through trials, but am I going to be comfortable with that? Am I going to want to go through those? Am I going to want to make the decisions, godly decisions, to get through those trials? Maybe God in these trials expects me to suffer a little more than I'm comfortable with. I think we've all been there. We all have priorities on our comfort. How we want life to be and this vision of how things should be, how we want to be treated, how we want to, what kind of economic standards we want to have. Maybe some of the trials that we go through, maybe God has a different plan for us. The next thing to help us let go of fear is to pray for help and healing. Philippians 4. Verses 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What Christ is telling us here, or what we're being told here, Paul is teaching us, is that we need to channel that fear into prayer. Channel our anxiety into prayer. Pray about the things that are bothering us. Pray about the things that are scaring us, that are fearful, that are making us anxious. It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We need to, as disciples of Christ, ask for God's help rather than fearing that we're on our own. And there, to me, there's two parts of that. There's the fearing that we're on our own, all the things that we talked about, all the assumptions that fear gives us, but also I need to be willing to seek God's help. I want to want God's help. And that's how my faith is built. As I ask Christ, as I ask God for their help, and I don't try to do everything on my own, I see God's power in my life. James 4, verse 13 and 15. Pray your plan. This isn't in the school of Christ. I got this from someplace else. But pray your plan. What does that mean? You guys that are out in construction or in a job, or ladies too, plan your work and then work your plan. Pray your plan. Think about the things that you're wanting to accomplish. Think about the things that you're wanting to do. Your goals. Ask God's help in those things. He will give you the right answer. If you're seeking the wrong thing, He won't let you make that mistake, or He'll keep you from it. And as you pray your plan, as you see God answering your prayers and guiding your life, it's just naturally going to build your faith even more. Evaluate past storms. We talked about the storms that we go through. I think that and I'm going to add this one, to look beyond storms to the ultimate ends. I believe that, and this is me, I don't have a scripture for this. I'm sure David can help me find one maybe. But I believe that God wants us to be thinking Christians. I believe He wants us to evaluate the past storms. Why do we keep making the same mistakes? We're not learning from our experiences. Evaluate the past storms. See in those storms where God has helped you, where God has led you. As time goes on, I know when I was younger, would get in a bind, and you know, you always, as a Baptist, just, that's when you pray. And you never, or I never, stopped and evaluated the whole thing that I went through. Okay? As I'm older, I can look back on things that happened in my life and I can say, you know, I prayed about this. I can see God's hand in this. I can see where this opportunity came that, well, it didn't sound like it was, really that great a thing at the time. But the Lord put it out in front of me. I took the opportunity, and look where it led me. So, J.D.? The
passage was what you're talking about. In James chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So he wants us to think about this example. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Saying, here's the evidence. Think about it. This is how God works.
Yeah.
So it's not, here he's not applying it to their own lives and seeing that, but seeing how God has done that for others.
That's an excellent point. Not only how it affects our lives, but how He has affected others, how He's answered others' prayers. Thank you, J.D. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9, if you would turn over there. Scripture says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your sins." This portion in here where it says, it says that the genuineness of your faith, and then it describes it, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Folks, those are actions. Those are things that we do. Those are not things that we just sit there and have this feel-good emotion, hey, I've got faith, raise my hands and holler. That is genuine. That comes from us, from our soul, that we praise, honor, and glory Jesus Christ. And that is a big part of faith. Matthew 10, 28. Matthew 10, 28 says, "Rather fear, and do not fear those who will kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That's Matthew 10, 28. Matthew 10, 26, he starts out talking about those that are causing evil, to have no fear of them. Do not fear those that kill a body but cannot kill the soul. What is the ultimate end? I really don't want to bring this up with recent events, but we see a lot of evil that goes on in the world where people are killed. As Christians, that's I fear that. I do. But ultimately, if my faith is strong enough, what can he do? What can somebody come in and do? Take my life? Is that the worst thing that could happen to me? Absolutely not. And that is where I think that Jesus is trying to teach us to approach life without fear, because God is bigger than whatever it is that we're going to fear. To me, that is faith. And then choose faith. 2 Timothy 1:5, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. All of those things go together. He gives us the power. He gives us, when we go back to add to your faith virtue, he gives us that power. He gives us the virtue. He gives us the faith. He gives us love, which is where that verse ends up, culminates in. And self-control. We can do this. This is not something that we can't do. And sometimes people think of faith as just some mystical power that gives me the, God is going to act upon me and I don't have to do anything. And that, I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. All right, so also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Same thing. And if you take this verse and you twist it around a little bit, I don't know if I'm taking it out of context, David, or not, but you can see in there where we are establishing trust. the virtue, the knowledge, the self-control. The self-control, we start creating courage with perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and brotherly kindness love. We had a comment a couple of weeks ago from 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 or verse 18. I'd like everybody to turn to that because I want to look at this verse pretty thoroughly. But to brotherly kindness, love. And the comment was that love displaces fear. And like I told y'all last week, this was not something that I thought about. But after that comment came up, and I've read into this, I think that it's important that we look at that verse because it talks about love and fear. It doesn't mention the word faith, but it has everything to do with faith. So this verse is also a little bit of a stretch for me. As I looked at this verse and I studied it and I looked at commentaries and I looked at things that other people had written about it, I went back and read, tried to get the context, I realized that I don't think my faith is quite on this level yet. And when I say that I learn more from teaching a class than I suspect I teach y'all, I'm thankful that I got this opportunity because this verse right here is going to stick with me. All right. 1 John 4:17 through 19. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. All right. The first part of that verse. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That's verse 17. The love that's within us, as we build faith, as we go through 2 Peter, we are building our faith. And I don't want you to think that this is a recipe. It's not a recipe. It's not if I check off these boxes, my faith is going to be perfect. That's not it. But these are the things that are actionable. These are things that we can work on. Faith, virtue, knowledge. And it culminates in love. I think what confused me right here at this point was maybe I don't have the definition of love that this verse in 1 John is talking about. So stay with me. If you disagree with me, please come to me and let's talk about it. Next quarter, David can preach a sermon on this and get it all straightened out. The love that is within us, the love that is in us, the love that we've built to, this verse says, our love, herein is our love made perfect. So our love, from this verse, has made us perfect. Another word for perfect, it's made us complete. Okay? Barnes said this was a mature expression. I call this more spiritual understanding that we talked about earlier. We understand what God wants. We understand what he likes. We understand what we do to make him happy. This expression of perfected love, and if you go back to verse 12 in that same chapter. Well, I think I read the wrong, completely in the wrong book here. Hang on. I didn't flip the page when I should have. Go back to verse 12. It says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. No one has seen God. So we have to have faith. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. So what is that perfect love? I believe what verse 12 is telling us is that in building our faith, we develop the confidence that we can have as a Christian as we anticipate the judgment of the world. What I'm getting from this is I don't believe that God wants us to be scared of that. Yes, we need to fear God. We need to have respect for him and for his laws. But we don't need to fear him as something that can hurt us or kill us or take our soul from us, which obviously he probably can. The person that abides in love will not be ashamed when Jesus returns. The next part of that verse is, as he is, so are we in this world. So through faith, we will start to build the same traits, the same characteristics as Christ has. We will start to resemble him. We need not be alarmed at the prospect of meeting him. All right? Any questions or comments on that part of verse 17?
Faith that's going to lead to these things seems to be the opposite of what we do as humans. And back to that James chapter 4, when he talks about our arrogance and we're going to go do this and we're going to go do that. And then when it doesn't work out, we're all afraid, because the plan we had in mind didn't work out. But when we do put our faith in God and realize he is in control, he's going to teach us what we need to do and how we need to perceive things, then we get that peace, we get that calm, and that fear can go away because he is in control. And it's not about, I'm going to go to a foreign city and I'm going to make all this money. It's, I'm going to serve God and do the simple things that he has asked me to do. And we can do those all day long.
I like exactly what you said, because that's where we're headed. As we build our faith, as our faith grows stronger, as we make faith actionable, all of this fear, all of these worries, these anxieties should go to the side. I saw another hand. Ed?
I still think that that ties us all together in the love and all is Christ's example of the full self-sacrifice. That when we come to, you know, realize that, to not be looking at ourselves, but looking at others. And I'm going to tell you right now, I agree with you, as more we explored this, the more I'm thinking, I need to grow a lot myself. But when we're thinking of others, I see this then in what I was talking about last week, like courage that things people have done. You take like Claire Barton, she goes into the war because she's concerned about healing the soldiers that are being wounded. You take the guy that is in the group and the grenade's thrown in the middle of them, and a guy falls on the grenade, saves everybody else. How do you arrive at that kind of courage, that kind of lack of fear? And the only thing I could see is a full self-sacrifice. How does Christ die on the cross for everybody else, because he's concerned about everybody else and not himself? That answers everything. What do we pray for? We pray that we don't think about ourselves. We pray that we think about others. We
we do all these, we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us Christ-like. You know, just all these things kind of come together to me.
You're always a slide ahead of me, Ed. But you're exactly right. And I'm going to hold that comment for just a minute. I will come back to that. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. I didn't put the numbers on there. But there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Again, love isn't an emotion. You think about anybody, anything, any person, anything that you love, does that instill an emotion of fear? Maybe fear of losing that, something like that. But does love for others, the actual emotion of love is not one that produces fear. If our love was perfect, if we had perfect love to God, our faith would be so strong that we would not fear anything. You can get me later and we can debate that. But I believe what he's teaching us here is that if we have perfect love, and the scripture says this, it's going to cast out the fear. J.D.?
In verse 16, it says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. To the degree that we have faith in God's love, we don't have to fear. If I'm not sure if God can love me enough to forgive my sins, then I'm going to be afraid. But if I believe his love as he has told me about it, then I don't have to be afraid of that. If I don't have to be afraid of judgment, like he's talking about it here, there is nothing to fear.
And you and Ed, I'm going to address y'all's comments on the next slide. But you're right. That's where we're headed. If we have this perfect love, what is there to fear? We won't even have fear of death. We have nothing to fear beyond the grave. This comment came up a minute ago. What is it that makes us fear what is to come? It's our guilt, our sin. But our sins are pardoned, and I think J.D. brought this up, and our heart is filled with the love of God. When we realize that, when we have faith in that, when we have complete spiritual understanding of that, we have nothing to fear. We're nothing to dread. When we're redeemed and we're in heaven, will we have anything to fear? Yes, no, absolutely not. Thank you, Wyatt. So if that same perfect love is operating here on earth, and I know this is a huge goal, but as far as that same love operates on earth, it should deliver our soul from apprehension of what is to come here. All right? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Again, that mature understanding of God's love is going to remove any fear of God's judgment. That love that is complete, how does that work then? The love that is complete, the love that is mature, that perfect love, that exerts the proper influence on our soul. The tendency there should be that love, that perfect love for God, should deliver us from our anxieties. It should deliver us from our alarms. It should dispel our fear. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. If you remember back couple of weeks ago when I put the definitions of fear up there. There were a couple of different kind of fears, but then I also put torment and terror up there. Torment is a state of extreme pain or anguish of the body or mind. It's agony. It instills terror. It's a state of intense fear. Torment is a painful and distressing emotion. So what they're talking about here, when we have fear, when we don't let that go, it gives us a state of, when we're to the point, it's going to torment us. It's going to keep eating at us. The fear is going to keep working on us. We're going to worry. We're going to try to take control of things ourselves. We're not going to have the faith to trust God to lead us and to take care of us. There's a lot of things that we suffer from. We worry about things of the future. We worry about poverty. I don't know why we worry about poverty here, but we do. We worry about loss, bereavement, sickness, and death. But that love of God, which furnishes, just like Thomas had to have that evidence. He wanted to touch. He wanted to put his hand in the hole. The evidence of our true faith is the love of God, and it will deliver us from those cares and worries. All right? But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. This one I really had a lot of trouble with because, well, if you fear the judgment, if you worry about the sins, if you don't focus on, if you don't have enough faith to really accept that Jesus Christ died for you and he loved you that much, I don't think I have anybody, and this is not a stick at my wife, but I don't think anybody loves me enough to actually want to go die for me, much less for everybody in the world. And Jesus Christ did that. If we're fearing his judgment, if our mind is lingering on the anxieties and the cares of this world, Maybe our faith is not strong enough. Maybe the love in our soul has not quite accomplished its full work yet. We love him because he first loved us. And well, let's go back. Again, that's not a recipe, but building faith that accumulates in love, it's not a recipe, it's not a check the box, but it is actionable, and it is things that we can work on, and it is things that will build our faith, and it is things that will help help the love grow in our soul. All right, we love him because he first loved us. And this is, I think, JD and Ed, this is kind of where your comments come in. Why is it? It says we love him because he first loved us. What exactly is it that we're loving? Just that he died for us? No. I heard a no. I didn't see the hand.
It's simple to look at the act of dying for somebody as just the death. But Jesus died in multiple ways, if you really look at it. He took the time to love us enough to teach, to leave us his word before he died. So we had something after the fact other than a moment in time to look back on to help perfect us. So his perfect love would help us cast out this fear. His perfect love would bring us comfort instead of the torment of trying to serve God. We gained understanding through his love.
Okay. But just like Ed's example, the person throws herself on a grenade in wartime and saves the platoon. Did he do that in service to God? Did he do it because he loved his fellow man? Was he tired of it and just saw a way out? I mean, you know. I think that if we base our love for God, and this is where I came to, if that's the only basis on why we love God, then I believe we're being a little selfish. Because we're looking at it only for what we're getting out of the deal. Does that make sense to anybody? Am I going down a trail here, David? It's a rabbit I ought not to chase.
I think that's probably where all of us start is what he's done for us, and how can you not be grateful?
You have to do that.
Sure, it gets past that.
You have to do that. You have to be actionable on those things and build and gain a deeper spiritual understanding. We have been brought to love him as a consequence of the love which he manifested towards us. But it's not just what we received from him, okay? We got to get to the point, our faith grew so strong, we love God, that perfect love, we got to love God for who he is where I got to with this. It's not just what he does for me. That's all about me. It's about his excellency, his character, his love, his sacrifice that he made for us. All of that together tells us the type of, not person, but the type of being that we want to emulate. And I think that's where the perfect love comes in. I'm willing to tell you what I think, and y'all can convince me otherwise. Patricia?
In 1 John 2, 5 and 6, it says, "Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked." And I think that kind of summarizes what you've been saying. He died for us, but he left his word, his inspired word is there, and that's what we must follow. And that will dispel the fear if we follow that and help us become perfected.
So we should read that again. We should walk with him as he walks. Is that what it said?
Yes. Anyone who abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked.
Walk in the same manner as he walked.
Okay. So, perfect lead-in, Patricia. Thank you. We see the excellency of God's character. We gain a spiritual understanding of what he wants, what he likes, what he wants for us, how we're supposed to behave. We're supposed to walk in a manner that he walks. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. That's the next thing that I want to talk about in faith. That's the next thing. Go ahead, Wyatt.
About what you said about 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, it's not a recipe, it's a lifestyle.
That's a good description. It's a lifestyle. But in that lifestyle, it's actionable. Yes. Yes. Walk with him, walk in the manner that I should have wrote that verse down. I actually read that last night and I didn't write it down. But walk in the same manner as Christ. When we love God, when our love gets perfected, when our faith gets so strong, I believe that what this is teaching us is that it's not just what we receive from him. It's not just saving my soul, which in my mind, my simple point in life, that ought to be enough. I mean, he's jumped on a grenade for me. I should have all kinds of love for him. I should have all kinds of, but it's not just that. It is God's character. It is God's being. It is God's essence. It is God's love that builds our faith, or that our faith is part of. The two are just so intertwined that I'm having a hard time breaking them apart. And that's, I think that's where we need to be. Our faith and our love, I believe, should be so intertwined that you can't separate them. There's a lot of, at lunch with Todd here, that I don't have scriptures for, but that's what I'm getting out of this.
I think we can understand that love in human relationships with your spouse. If your spouse is in an accident or gets sick and they can't do for you, they're in bed. They can't do for you what they used to do, but you still love them and take care of them. You don't just divorce them and say, well, I'm not getting anything out of this relationship anymore. And it's the same with God. He deserves our love, even if salvation was not even in the picture. He just deserves it, period.
He created us. If nothing else, I mean, we love our parents. And sometimes I don't understand that. I mean, not my parents per se, but I see some out, I don't understand it sometimes. But as you see children, you see really, really, really bad parents, and you see them just loyal to the death to them. That should be enough for us, but that's not perfect. The perfect love is loving God for who he is. All right.
Where you're going with this, I think it's along the lines, but when we see, you know, I think, you know, our love for God, his love for us, our love for others. Like, John just mixes them all together throughout this epistle. And when in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Okay? That's the, like, the starting point. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. There are people here who I love because of what they've done for me. It's very generous, I love that. And there are people who I love and I want to become like them. And so I want to emulate, like I said, emulate them, my life, and oh, there we go. And what God did for me, I want to do for others. So that, I mean, I can't save them, but I can help them get there. So I want to become like those who I love the most.
So, and you're exactly right, JD. A couple of points out of this verse, and we are actually going to finish this lesson. It says, I love God and hates his brother. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That plays back into faith. The things unseen. Is it reasonable and I've struggled with this question since yesterday too. Is it reasonable for me to love people that I don't even know? Is that a reasonable expectation of me? I don't know.
From a human standpoint or not.
That's a good comment. If you're
looking,
if you're looking at it from Jesus' standpoint.
Of course, I think Jesus knows all of us. But is it really a fair expectation of me or of David or of anybody else to love someone that you don't even know? And that's his point. If you don't love a brother that you've seen, and I think the expectation should be that we should have love for everybody. And go ahead, Ed.
When, you know, thinking of others is love, and you said a while ago, nobody maybe, you know, loves me like that or whatever. But I just, and I may be wrong, but I can't believe, it seems like, and I was talking, courage was because they love other people. I just can't believe that the soldiers, like World War II, did everything they did because they were thinking of themselves. I think they were thinking of people back home and not just close relative and friend. I think they were thinking of people back home, and I'm doing this for my country. And I don't know if everybody believed that or, you know, were motivated by that, but I believe a lot of them were. And so they were thinking about people they didn't know. And that's maybe not the word love that they've used, but sacrifice and courage would be words.
I think as far as this verse is concerned, his point is, if I don't love somebody that I haven't even seen, and that's a reasonable expectation, I don't maybe love them, but I don't know their problems. I don't know them. I don't know that there's nothing I can do for them. How can I love God whom I've not seen? That's the essence of the faith and love that they're trying to talk about there. We made it. We are going to get off of fear next week. I promise. We're done with it.